Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
I loved my childhood house growing up. I don't know if anyone's the same, if you've got really fond memories of your childhood home. I was there for about 20 years in Moorabark and basically lived there for my entire life up until I was married. And I had some great memories, and there's something about your childhood home which can sometimes have sentimental value with the things that you used to do, and maybe you're still in your childhood home. But a little under 4 years ago, my parents selfishly sold the house despite my begging to them, and they're here tonight, so you can throw paper at them and whatever you want to throw at them, because they sold my favourite house, and they apparently didn't want four spare bedrooms just to themselves. And despite me bribing them, saying our future kids and their grandkids will never visit their home if they sell it, they still went ahead and did it because they were the owners of the house. The thing about owning a house is you can do whatever you like to it. You can turn the rooms into whatever you want. And recently, they were around at our old house, at the family home, and you drive past the outside. And I don't know if you've been the same with your old home, and you can see what the new family have done to the home sometimes, and it is really disappointing. Like, it is sad when you see people take what you loved and change it. They actually filled in the swimming pool, which I loved, and they turned it into a green room of all things, like a plant house. If there are any greenies out there, you might understand, but I certainly do not. But it can be a sad thing to see that. But the thing is, they bought the house, so they have the right to do and change whatever it is that they want to change at the time. They have the right to do this. And this morning we heard a great message from Steph about the temple, about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit and treating it as this, and how God now, He has the key. He has bought the right to own us as followers of Jesus. And on top of Steph's word this morning, Pastor Graham also led us in a beautiful service last Sunday night as we walked through the tabernacle and applied it to our lives today. And as we walked through, we recognized all that God has done for us, allowing us to enter His presence and come before His throne. And if you were there last week, I'm sure it was a really impactful time for you as much as it was for me. And as I was reflecting upon this, I found myself thinking about how difficult it was at that time to enter into God's presence. How much of an honor it would have been for that person to be able to step and be the representative to enter into God's presence, and how incredibly huge that was for the people of the day. And I think that to a degree, we can take for granted the fact that entering God's presence right now is so readily available. We can take that for granted. And yet this is the most incredible gift that we should be prioritizing each and every day, entering God's presence daily. Because being in the presence of God is more than just a moment that we share on camp, or a moment in church, or a moment in prayer. Being in the presence of God is the driving force behind why we live. It is the focal point of everything that we do. It is why Jesus came. He rose again to win for us salvation and the opportunity to enter into God's presence, not by our own strength, but by His. So just as we in this life, we can own things, we can own a house, we can own a car, we can have that childhood home which our parents own, so God owns us. What He wants to do with us is to create a space to be in relationship, to make His presence known. And we can so often fill our house or our temple with the worldly rooms. This could be the movie room with all that entertainment knowledge, or the TV, or the TV shows that we love. The study with all of our working endeavors, and that can be a really important room for us. The basketball court with our sporting aspirations. I know that was huge for me growing up. Whatever it looks like for you, I'm sure if we were to create the perfect house for us, these are the sorts of things that we would be prioritizing. But for God, there is a room which He wants to place as a priority, as the owner of our house, as having the right to do whatever He wants in us. And before any of these worldly rooms, a room I want to talk about tonight, He puts in, is called an upper room, an upper room. And so the title for my message tonight is Make Room for the Upper Room. I remember doing exams in year 12, and I've always been a terrible studier, whether it was in school or in uni. I just needed to be running around or fiddling with something. Anything could distract me. And mum being the caring and faithful mum who believed in miracles, believed that I could get through and study hard, even though I probably couldn't. And she actually turned Caitlin, my eldest sister's room, into a study oasis, into a study room. And for anyone that knew Caitlin, and I can say what I want about Caitlin because she's in England at the moment, and so it's a long way for her to try and get me, so I'm going to embarrass her tonight. You probably knew that her bedroom was, it had a bit of a reputation, and finding a spot on the floor was a miracle. Like this, I've got some pictures of her room here. This was her room. Yeah, it was clean compared to some of the blacker kids. It's good to know blackers. But mum was keen to do me so well that she put plants in this room. She turned it upside down. She freshened it up. She helped me by putting planners in there for my study, because the idea that this would be a different environment for me to get into study mode in. When I walked into that room, it didn't look like that. It didn't look like the mess. It looked like a study room. And she was so invested in my schooling, she actually made me listen to Mozart before my exams. Did anyone know that was a fact, that it like opens up a new part? Nick does, because she's smart, and Heidi does. It opens up a new part of your brain if you listen to Mozart music before my exams. Fair to say she was more invested into my study than I was. And she must have been very disappointed in my results. But the point being, with mum being the owner of the house, she was able to set aside this room as a study oasis, as a space that I could focus in at the time. It was a room placed on the upper floor. It was once filthy with no room for anything else, but now had become set apart for a specific purpose, so that when I set foot in the room, I was in the right headspace. And it's a similar concept when we look at the upper room in the Word of God. In the Bible, we see the upper room used on many occasions as a designated space to meet with God. The upper room is most famously known as the location in Jerusalem where Jesus and the disciples partook in the Last Supper. It is also written that at the day of Pentecost, where the disciples encountered the Holy Spirit, they were also in the upper room, and some believe that it was the same one. And it's believed to be this place here in Jerusalem there. That's the upper room that they were in. It began as an area that only the wealthy in the Old Testament would have. And if not their upper room, then it would actually be on the roof of their buildings. And we first read about this upper room in 1 Chronicles, where David's instruction to his son Solomon, which we heard about that first temple this morning, was to include upper rooms in the temple he was building. Interestingly, the upper room in which the Last Supper took place was actually located directly above David's tomb. Increasingly, as time went on through the Old Testament into the New Testament, we see the upper room develop as a place designated for people to enter into prayer, into thanksgiving, and to encounter the presence of God. Now, I'm not too sure about you, but we don't tend to hear as much about upper rooms existing now as perhaps then, certainly not in Australia. I think the equivalent of an upper room these days has been morphed into a man cave. Some of these that you might see floating around in Australia, these man caves are almost the new upper room. And it's sad because it's literally gone in a full 180. Instead of having a room in the air, now the luxury is having a man cave in the ground, and instead of having a room designated to God, it's a room designated to ourselves. Instead of having a room for communing with God, we have a room designed to isolate ourselves. It's quite a contradiction. But the purpose of the upper room is for so much more than the man cave, so much more than this. The upper room in our life is actually what sustains us. It's what builds our faith. It's what brings us direction. It's what equips us for what God wants to do in and through us. And this upper room looks like those one-on-one times that we have with God, those uninterrupted, non-time-sensitive, open-ended appointments in God's presence. In a life that we can so often fill to the brim, there is something that I have had to be even challenged by in preparing this message, that how many times do I actually stop everything else and seek my Heavenly Father fully in these upper room moments? How many times do I actually stop and seek an opportunity to go into the upper room, whether that's physically or spiritually, and seek God's presence in my life? Seek these times where I'm actually just in the moment. It's not time sensitive, it's not interrupted, but it's just in God's presence. to expect him to speak to me, to expect him to move. And tonight I want to unpack three concepts surrounding the upper room that I believe God would have us set aside this room for in our lives. And again, this isn't necessarily physically, although you may want to turn your spare room into an upper room, or maybe you already have one, a room in your house, but this is spiritually, because we know as the temple of the Holy Spirit that the upper room is wherever we go. Just as we carry this temple, God's house, we carry the upper room. Just as God owns us, he wants to implement this upper room into our spiritual walk. So I'm going to work through three examples of the upper room, working through chronologically in the Bible tonight, with a key message coming out of each one. And the first comes out of Daniel. So we're reading from Daniel chapter 6, verse 7 to 10. If you've got your Bibles, you can follow along, or it'll be on the screen there. This is a familiar story, but I picked up some really great things out of this, referring to the upper room. So read along with me. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repelled. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, or his upper room, where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So Daniel hears of this terrible news. He hears the threat, and yet his response is to come to God. Where do we go in our times of opposition? Because God calls us to come into his presence, into the upper room. Do we turn away from him, from God in these times of opposition, or do we turn to him? It actually says three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. And what I love about this is when we set in place good habits, when we are regularly approaching God, it means when the storms come, when the opposition comes, it is easier to maintain the good habits that we have begun. Not only that, but it means our faith is strong and we can trust that no matter the outworkings of the hardships, God will come through. Daniel faces a time where his boss, the government, the authorities in his life are trying to stamp out his faith, are trying to diminish what he believes. And perhaps something that we can relate to even now, or if not now, in the future, the fact that we need the strength to continue proclaiming our faith, even when it meant losing our job, even if it meant losing a friend, if the government told us not to. Against all opposition, do we have the strength of faith and character to remain consistent in who we are in Christ? Because in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the opposition, if we are not setting aside regular, habitual time in God's presence, upper room time, like Daniel did, then we become susceptible to conforming. But with the consistent daily walk, God gives us the conviction and he gives us the strength. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You know, Top Gun is all the rage right now. I haven't seen the movie yet, but I know it's very popular. Josh is shaking his head, not a fan. Haven't seen it either. A few people haven't seen it, but the majority of people have. And the thing about these movies, I have seen movies where there's a pilot and there's, you know, chases in planes and that kind of thing. And when you watch those movies, I find myself thinking, yeah, I reckon I could do that. Like, I reckon I could fly that plane. And then the storm comes and you're like, yeah, that wouldn't be too bad. And you think, oh, well, maybe you just flick a few buttons and you pull it down to go up and up to go down. Isn't that right, Pete? Pretty much got the hang of it. Yeah, great. But then you actually go into a plane as just a passenger and they're flying through that emergency exit plan in case of an emergency, in case the plane's going down. And I'm like trying to follow and I'm going, sorry, could you just repeat that kind of thing? And, you know, the first, put the mask on me first or on the kid first? Or what do I actually do in this time? And then you start to get a reality check. I can't even follow the emergency exit plan, let alone fly this plane. And you think about that. You think about the amount of complex things that are in a plane. And then you think about flying the plane in the storm or having to chase someone. You think, okay, maybe this is a little out of my depth. Because realistically, pilots have a huge amount of training and preparation. And it takes place before they actually fly. They're put through their paces so that when a storm comes or when an unforeseen circumstance comes, they are equipped through the habits that they have formed to see it through. And the amount of time you have to prepare directly correlates with the result, particularly under pressure. Because training is important, preparation is important, habits are important. So in storms in our life, it is paramount that we have given ourselves the right preparation in the presence of God to understand who is in control, where the answer lies, and ensure we know where to turn and who to turn to. In Daniel, I'm sure that he was feeling external pressure. He was feeling internal pressure. He would have been feeling the way many of us feel in these storms when we face tough times in our life. There would have been stress. There would have been fear. There would have been uncertainty. There would have been frustration. And we know if you know the story, you'd actually know that it gets worse for Daniel before it gets better. Because of his obedience to prayer, he's actually thrown in the lion's den. But fully trusting whatever God's will was would be outworked, he was trusting in that the entire way. And it was out of his obedience that he was firstly put through the trial. And then it was because of the trial that arose a testimony bringing many to God. And when we are proactive when it comes to surrounding ourselves with the presence of God, we are greater equipped to not only get through the storms that we face, but are more greatly aware of God's presence, his timing, and his purpose in situations. That even when the thing that God told him to do, the obedience that he did, drove him to a trial, he could trust that God was still in the midst of the trial, because God would not lead us into a trial without it being of him, without him controlling the outcome. So purpose number one tonight, one of three, is our upper room is for times of opposition. For the storms in our life that we face, our upper room is so important. Moving to passage two, perhaps the most well-known reference to the upper room is in the New Testament, as we see the Last Supper. And when Jesus was asked where the Last Supper would take place from his disciples, he replies in Luke chapter 22, verse 12 to 14. He said, "He will show you a large room upstairs, the upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And this was one of the final times, but just one example of so many where Jesus illustrated his heart for spending uninterrupted quality time with his people. And throughout his ministry, he was fully engaged in the moment. The Last Supper was an incredible example of Jesus just being in the moment with his disciples. To Zacchaeus, another example, he saw him, he stopped, and he went to his house. To the 5,000, he wasn't fazed to run overtime. In fact, he performed a miracle with the fish and the bread to keep everyone present at that time. To Jesus, people weren't interruptions, they were opportunities. Jesus came to show God's heart for his people, and an important aspect of that is his desire to spend time with each of us. Now, when we talk about time, I know that many people have different perceptions of what spending time actually looks like. To me, spending time could look like a game of table tennis with Holly, where we're just trying to hit as many balls as we can in a row. But to Holly, that doesn't count as quality time, apparently. To Holly, we need a sit-down dinner and a conversation and a fully engaged moment together for it to be quality time. And what God is after and what Jesus illustrated was the dinner conversation type of time, the uninterrupted, fully engaged in the moment time. Now, a Harvard study recently found that 47% of the time, people's minds are not where their feet are. Your mind is not actually where your feet are 47% of the time. That means that this half onwards is not actually listening to what I have to say right now. So 40% of the time you're in a conversation or you're out for coffee with someone, you're not actually fully engaged in what you are doing. And Holly would say it's more like 80% of the time for me because I can't concentrate on anything, particularly when she's asking me to do something. But not being able to concentrate is not helped by our phone either. Harvard also found that we touch our phone 2,617 times a day. Isn't that crazy? For those germophobes out there, I can imagine you like getting grossed out by that. Imagine one thing getting touched that many times every single day, and I never clean it. We can be listening to one thing, and because the phone is so readily available, we can become distracted so easily. We can be 47% of the time somewhere without our mind actually being switched on to where we are. And when it comes to our upper room time with God, our time of prayer, absorbing His presence, it's not a time to be thinking about something else. It's not about focusing on our to-do list or what's coming next. It's simply about being in the moment with our Heavenly Father. Jesus was so seriously of this mindset that his parents lost him as a 12-year-old for 3 days as he was caught up in his father's house. Maybe you've got something stressing you out right now. Just put it in perspective and imagine losing God. Like imagine losing God. That would be pretty stressful. But when they found him in Luke chapter 2 verse 45, he said, "Why are you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" For 3 days, he wasn't focused on moving on to the next thing, even as a 12-year-old. He knew that his father was going to be in that temple, and that to him was all that mattered. He was just hungry for his father. Can you imagine the amount of divine appointments when we look at Jesus' life that Jesus would have missed had he been so set on his calendar or on sticking to the original plan? Can you imagine the healing opportunities that he would have dismissed, the people he wouldn't have bothered to stop for? Yet his focus was always in the moment. And there's two takeaways from this. One is for us to stay in the moment, in amongst the people around us, to remain open to opportunities to the people around us. But secondly, this is the mindset God wants from us in the upper room times, in the moments where our gaze is fixed upon him in his presence. Not fixed upon what is happening next, not fixed upon what has happened in our past, but just fixed on what God has for us in that moment. So purpose number two, our upper room is for enjoying God in the moment. It's not about reading our Bible to tick a box, but it's about being blessed by the presence of our Almighty God. It's about knowing we can come to Him with everything we've got going on, and He will be able to bring us the peace and the things that sustain us, because He is our sustainer. You can imagine Jesus for these 3 days just being so in love with God, so in love with His Father. There was nothing that was going to tear Him away. Nothing was worth it. I don't know if you're one of those people that can do a movie marathon, but I have never been able to do a movie marathon. I always, you know, growing up, we used to have sleepovers and that kind of thing, and you start off, you go, yeah, we're going to watch this movie, and then this movie, and then this movie, and it gets halfway through the first movie, and I'm done. Like, that's enough for me. I can't do it. Some people might be able to do it. The closest I can get to sitting down, particularly during the day, and wasting time watching TV is if test cricket is on and I've got an ice cream, and maybe that's just enough to keep me hooked. But the thing you love, the determining factor in that moment, if you love the movie enough, if you love the trilogy enough, you're going to sustain your effort and your attention to that movie because you love it so much. You want to get through to the end. In cricket, I like it enough to want to follow it through, to want to continue watching it. And a determining factor on whether or not you can withstand the pull of everything else going on, that whether that be sleep or whether that be other things that are pulling your attention, kids or something to do in the garden or something like that, whatever you love the thing you need to do most, you're engaged with, you will be able to follow through on. If you seemingly love watching the cricket more than even obeying your wife who is telling you not to, then you are in trouble as well, because you need to follow your wife's instructions. And when it comes to our upper room time, there's going to be all sorts of pulls from the world. There's going to be all sorts of things that are pulling at our attention, pulling us, trying to distract us. It's up to us to take captive the moments in our life and want to spend time in the presence of God above all else, to want to spend time with Him, to take captive those moments, to take captive those distractions, and be able to apply it straight into God's hands. And what I love about the picture of the upper room is that it is a room like my old study room that's set aside with no distractions, no interruptions, purely for the purpose of meeting with God. How many designated appointments in your week do you have to meet with God? And when you're in the meeting, are you fully engaged or are you thinking about what is coming next? Psalms 91, verse 1 says, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." What an incredible thing. What an incredible thing. Just think about that for a second. Dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. What an honor. What a privilege. It's enough to not be consumed by the things in our past that we cannot change, or the things in our future that we cannot control, but instead look to God who is with us in every moment. The final passage of the day is the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 6, we read, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound came from heaven like a rushing, violent wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues resembling fire, which were being distributed, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak out. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout and God-fearing men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound was heard, a crowd gathered, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing those in the upper room speaking in his own language." I don't know about you, but I am hungry for these kind of upper room encounters. For the Holy Spirit to fall from heaven, where despite the fact they were in the upper room, it overflowed into the rest of the house, as it says in verse 2. And just as the disciples experienced here, when we spend time in the upper room moments, when we spend time in God's presence, we not only experience the Holy Spirit for ourselves, but it overflows into the people around us. And I love that picture of the fire falling, of the disciples just being completely overtaken by the power of God. Because whilst our focus in the upper room is for the moment, the equipping is for later. The overflow is for later. Our life, we are called to live out the power of the Holy Spirit, carrying the new temple as a means of worship. John chapter 14, verse 26 says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Counselor means to come to one's side, the Holy Spirit being our counselor, meaning it can be to us what Jesus was to the disciples. And that's exactly the spot the disciples were in this moment. It's the very essence of what they were going through. Jesus has just left them in the flesh. And yet coming in the form of the Holy Spirit, he comes with them to be wherever they are. It was in this upper room as they earnestly sought God that the Holy Spirit fell. And there's no hidden formula that God requires for us to enter the upper room. God is just after a heart that longs for him, a heart that longs for his presence, a heart that is willing to be infiltrated by the Holy Spirit, ready to be filled and used for his glory. And we're going to invite the band up because we're going to sing, or we're going to have them play us a song, an item for tonight. And this song is called Upper Room. And it's a song that is written as a sincere prayer. It says, "Help me, Holy Ghost. I need you more than anything. All my best ideas are yours. So what am I but what you make of me?" And then it goes through exactly what we've spoken about tonight. It says, "So help me, God. Breathe on my weakness." As he shows in that constant, being the constant in the upper room, making the most of every moment, in the storms, in the struggles, finding our hope in God's presence when we need him. And then the next line says, "For all I want is to be like Jesus." Jesus showed us exactly what it meant to be in the moment, to be seeking God's presence, seeking God's will for every aspect of our life. And then finally it finished, "I don't have much, but what I have is yours to use. So make my whole life your upper room. And the final point for the purpose of our upper room is for a life of worship. It is to be so overwhelmed, so in awe, so full that it overflows into our life as God's upper room. Our upper room is ultimately for worship, and worship should in turn be the purpose of our life. A life that is honoring of God, a life that is spent in constant relationship with our Father, a life that illustrates the love of Jesus, a life that demonstrates the power of the Holy Spirit. All of this is because of the freedom that we read. All of this is because of the freedom that Jesus won for us to live in relationship with God. It was so important to Him that we could have access to the Father, that we could have this upper room. So let's not take it for granted. Let's not take it for granted tonight. Can I encourage you as we listen to this song now to pray these lyrics? Perhaps you need to be more actively pursuing times in the presence of God. Perhaps you need to start prioritizing quality time with Him. Perhaps you are in a storm and you have found yourself turning away from the upper room, turning away from God instead of turning to Him. Or maybe you've found that your eyes are so fixed upon what is coming next or what has been in the past that you miss the moments God wants to have you to have in His presence. If you can relate to any of these, now is the time to start afresh. Now is the time to forget everything else and fix your eyes upon Jesus, because His presence is here. Your upper room is here, right where you are. So Lord God, right now, we just thank You so much that we can come before You, come into Your house, come into this place, and Lord God, meet with You and encounter Your presence. But Father God, we thank You at the same time that it doesn't just have to be here, but Your presence is wherever we go. And so, Father God, right now, as we've just sung, as the song has played and the song has said, make my whole life Your upper room. Father God, that is our cry tonight. That is our prayer. That Jesus, You would have our whole life. That we would live out of the presence that we feel right now. Live out of the presence that we can feel every time we come before You. And allow Your Holy Spirit to just overflow into every aspect of our life. Father God, we are hungry for that incredible moment that the disciples shared with Your Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, falling upon each of them, overflowing to the house around them, overflowing to the people around them. And Lord God, we just want to be used by Your Spirit. We want to be hungry through these incredible moments that we get to spend in Your presence. And Lord God, we want to share that with the people around us. And so, God, continue to challenge us. Challenge us with perhaps what we need to give up in our lives to allow more time and more space for these upper room moments, for time in Your presence, Lord God. God, I pray that we would have that increased appetite to just spend more and more time in Your presence. There is no better place to be. And so, Father God, we thank You. You are so accessible. We thank You that You love us, that You died for this very thing, that we can be with You in relationship forever. So, Jesus, we pray that You would continue to have Your way upon our lives, moved by Your Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.